If you have your Bibles, please turn with me again to John chapter 15. John 15. While you're turning there, I just received a note with regard to the helpers, the volunteers for the VBS. If you were able to come a little bit earlier tonight, if you can come at 5 o'clock and meet in the gym. We are thinking about the VBS tomorrow night, so if you can come and help with some of those preparations, then come at 5 tonight and meet in the gym. We're looking here at John chapter 15. The few verses that we're reading together, such a wealth of teaching, profound teaching, weighty teaching, teaching on our union and communion with Christ, dependence on Him, so many subjects, that of joy, that of peace, that of prayer, so many things contained in these verses. And it's very difficult then when you come to such a passage to limit your thoughts and to focus on one thing. There are so many things to focus on that thrill the heart of the believer. And I hope today, as we come to consider the Christian's vital union with Christ, that we would be encouraged and assured in the gospel, that we would have that joy that he speaks of here, abiding in us as we abide in him. And so we look at John 15, verse 4. Abide in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, apart from me, severed from me, ye can do nothing. Amen. Let's bow in prayer, seek the Lord's help. Father in heaven, we bow in thy presence. We're thankful today for the wonders of your love, of which we've been singing, of which we have been reading in this passage, chosen of God, beloved of God, chosen not for good in me, wakened up from wrath to flee, hidden in the Savior's side by the Spirit sanctified. Lord, we pray today for the sanctifying work of the Spirit of God, the cleansing, purging, pruning, purifying work of the Word of God, which is sometimes sharp, cutting away that which is vain, cutting away that which hinders growth and progress. We pray, Lord, that you would take a dealing with our souls today, enliven us as we come to your word, quicken us according to your truth, teach us from your word, and help us to see something more of our standing as believers before God in Christ Jesus. Prepare our hearts for the communion table, Lord, as we come to partake, as we come to fellowship with thee. May this be a time in the Word where we prepare our hearts, our thoughts, our minds. Let the Word of Christ dwell in us richly, teaching us, admonishing us, directing us in the way of the Lord, that we would in love serve you today, worship the Lord our God, who has done so much for us in sending Christ to redeem us, forgives our sin. We pray, Lord, today that we would have a conscious, happy sense of that fellowship with God in Christ. And we pray that you'd be part of our number here. Open your word to every heart. I pray for help in the ministry of your word. I pray simply for voice. I pray for clarity of thought. I pray, Lord, for liberty in teaching your truth. Lord, as we sow, we pray that the Spirit would water and that you would give the increase today. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We're familiar with this passage of Scripture, the Lord Jesus Christ, having left the upper room with his disciples, now takes leave and they go out. And as they travel to the garden, the Lord begins to minister to his disciples and speak to them with regard to this illustration of the vine and the branches. It really speaks to us of our vital union with Christ. Christ has been dealing with his disciples in love, endeavoring to comfort them, preparing them for his death. We are talking now about hours, moments before his death. He would be betrayed shortly. Judas would appear with the mob. He would be tried. He would be crucified. And in preparation for his departure, Jesus is ministering to the hearts of his troubled disciples that they might be prepared for the future, for what was coming. Jesus spoke of his presence, something they needed to hear. He was going away, but he would not leave them comfortless. He would send the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, to abide with them, sent by the Father in answer to the request of Christ. His presence, by way of the Spirit, would be with them, even though he was no longer physically with them. Christ Jesus is a very present helper in our time of need. Jesus spoke of his peace. He said, my peace I leave. My peace I give unto you. Let not your hearts be troubled. Christ Jesus is not only a very present help, but he's one who ministers peace to our hearts in days of sorrow and trial and difficulty. He's the source of peace when the storms of life are raging. He also spoke of his power, his presence, his peace, and his power. You look back to chapter 14, the conclusion of that chapter, verse 30. He says, I will not talk much with you after this, for the prince of this world cometh and hath nothing in me. The power of Christ over the prince of darkness. He is a conqueror. He is the captain of our salvation. The prince of this world cometh and hath nothing in me. Christ is the source of our power over the temptations of the evil one. Because, as we read in John, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. And as the adversary would come against the disciples of Christ, he seeks to discourage, to sow seeds of doubt, to destroy us, to hinder us, to keep us from going on with the Lord, to deceive us. Christ has conquered. He has conquered the prince of darkness, and we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. And so that faith in Christ dispels dark thoughts, doubt, fear, gives us the power to overcome. He brings us to the light, and here Jesus brings us to the light of his word, that we would be endued with his power, strengthened for the work that we are called to do as his disciples. By his death, he triumphed over him that hath the power of death, that is the devil. And so in all this, when Christ was speaking of his presence, his peace, his power, in all this, Christ was drawing them to himself. He said, look to me. And in essence, he was saying, remember who I am and trust in me. Whatever's coming, I'm going away, but whatever comes, trust in me. What does he say in John 14? You could quote it to me. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God? Believe also in me. I am God. Trust me. Remember who I am. And they needed to find their all in Christ. Knowing his peace, his presence, his power, that would be the way for them to persevere in future grace. To face the future, they would know his help, and so must we. We must know day by day something more of his presence, his peace, and his power with us. And so Jesus brings them to this matter of abiding in him. And he brings us to that matter today, abiding in Christ. Abide in me and I in you. Now that he was going to leave them, they perhaps would be tempted, as we know from reading further, they were tempted to go back. They were tempted to leave off the work, to go back to their former employment, to go back when especially the world's opposition would come against them, they would be tempted to go back. And so he emphasizes here the necessity of abiding in him by faith and of loving one another. They would be tempted perhaps to grow strange and distant one to another. And so he impresses upon them the need for abiding communion with him and with one another for their mutual benefit and comfort when he was gone. Abiding in Christ. And so he says here, verse 4 and 5, abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine, no more can ye except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. Abide in me. And I think it's notable, if we were to cut out most of those words and just highlight a few, he cannot of himself except he abide. Cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine. There was need for them to abide in him as the branches abide in the vine. What is he saying? Christ is really saying, I'm your everything. Christ is everything to the believer. I'm the vine, the whole vine, the root, the stem, the branch, the fruit. I'm in it all. Christ is everything to his people. And as the branch is joined to the vine, and as it grows and flourishes and blossoms out of the vine, is nourished by the vine, and therefore in time naturally brings forth fruit, the fruit of the vine, so we must abide in him. We must rest in Christ, draw our life, our sustenance, our strength from the Lord our God. Abide in him, that we might bring forth good fruit to his honor and to his glory. And that's what he's saying here. The whole secret to the branch's life, its vigor, its fruitfulness, its strength, its beauty, consists in this idea of abiding. The fact that it's connected, the branch is connected to the vine. If it's not connected, there's no life. If it's not connected, there's no strength. If it's not connected, there's no fruit, there's no beauty. It's the whole secret to its vigor and its strength. It's connected in union with the vine, the Christian's vital union with Christ. We are related to God through Christ. We are one with God in Christ. We are united. And apart from Christ, severed from the vine, if you like, there is no life, there is no growth, there is no fruit. There can't be. And so Christ calls us, calls his disciples here, and calls upon us to draw strength from him and not rely on our own strength. It cannot of itself accept it abide in me. You can do nothing detached from me. Not one thing. And so he draws them to himself. He's drawing them to consider his fullness. He's drawing them into a consideration of his beauty and his power and his presence and his fullness. He is everything to the believer. He's pulling us away from ourselves. Away from self-sufficiency, self-reliance, self-righteousness, self-dependence. Forget all of that. He says, abide in me. Your all, your everything is found in me. I am the supplier of all your needs. And so he brings them to a consideration of his fullness and their union with him, and so it is with us today. And this is what I want us to consider. Abide in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide, no more can ye except ye abide in me, Christ said. And so consider the Christian's vital union with the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, abide in me. Those words, abide in me, they indicate a union. Abide in me, a union that already exists. It indicates fellowship. It indicates partnership. It indicates oneness, union. Abide in me. You are in me. Now continue in me. And it applies a union that is already in existence. And friend, today, you must first of all be in Christ if you're going to abide in Christ. There must be that relationship in place, first of all. You must be born again of the Spirit of God. You must be in Christ, regenerated, no life in him, if you're going to abide in him. So it implies there's a union that already exists. And Christ is that true vine. I think we all know these words in verse 4. In verse 5, it says, I am the vine. But we often skip over that word in the first verse, where Jesus said, I am the true vine. The true vine. We don't normally quote the verse like that. We quote the I am statements and we say, I am the vine. But he says here, I am the true vine. True in the sense of real, in the sense of genuine, of the sense of that which is substantial, that which is enduring. He is the root of all grace. The source of our spiritual life is the true vine, and in him we live. True, as in trustworthy. So you must first of all be in Christ if you're going to abide in Christ. So there's that relationship established here. He's the true vine, the only one who can truly nourish and satisfy your soul. There's no deceit in him. There's no guile in him. There's no sin in him. There's no falsehood with him. He's without pretense. He's not a deceiver, but he's the true vine, and he's trustworthy. And when you put your trust in him, you can rely upon that truth that he will accept you, he will receive you, he will forgive you, he will take you into union with himself. He will not cast you off. I am the true vine. He's the real deal, the genuine article, the only one who truly enriches and satisfies the human soul. I'm the true vine. And he says, abide in me. And as the Apostle Paul puts it in Colossians chapter 2, he talks about that relationship that is already existing, already established in Colossians chapter 2 and verse 6 and 7. He says, as ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, you have received him, you are in him, so walk in him. Rooted and built up in him, established in the faith as you have been taught according therein with thanksgiving. For in him, in Christ, dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And you are made full in him. You're complete in him. The Christian's vital union with Christ. You're rooted and grounded in Christ's believer. And so he says, continue to maintain that relationship. Abide in Christ. This is the whole thrust of the passage here. This idea of abiding. Look how many times the word abide appears. Abide, abide, abide. And it has the idea of, could be translated various ways, to remain, to continue, to dwell in, to abide, so the word is translated here. And it infers that believers are in Christ already, and they're continuing in him, and they're dwelling in him, and they're remaining in him. Continue to abide in Christ, and your faith will be established. You will be strengthened. You will be built up. You will know his joy. You will know his peace. And so the thrust of the passage, and the necessity of being in union with Christ in order to yield good fruit. You can't bear good fruit fruit that honors and glorifies God apart from Christ. Christ must be your everything. I wonder today, if I were to ask you, is Christ your everything? Is Christ your all and in all? Do you see a fullness, the fullness of divinity that resides in him? As we think of this idea of union with Christ, it's portrayed by this picture of the vine and the branches, a very familiar passage, a very familiar picture. And you see the vine and the branches, they're one, an organic whole. The branch grows out of the vine. It's rooted in the vine. And so we as believers, when we think about this idea of union with Christ, the vine and the branches as it's pictured here, we are one with Christ. We are bound to him and he to us. And it's a wonderful picture of the relationship that exists between Christ and his church. In other places, it's pictured as the foundation and the building, as the head and the body, members of the body, as the bride and the bridegroom. There are many pictures of this, but here it's the vine and the branches, this union, this oneness. What kind of a union is it? Well, I've already said it's a vital union. It's a living union. When we're one with Christ, it's an organic whole. We are one with Christ. Rightly related to God in Christ. It's a vital union. And without this union, there is no relationship with God. There is no fellowship with God apart from Jesus Christ. We have been raised as believers. We have been raised in Christ through his death. We have been raised to walk in newness of life. It's a vital, living union. And this is why we come to the table today. We partake of the fruit of the vine, which reminds us of the shed blood of Jesus, that it pleased the Lord God, the Heavenly Father, to bruise him. The crushing of the vine, the bruising, the crucifixion of Christ, the death of Christ, that we would know life in him. We've been raised in Christ to walk in newness of life. The greatest essential in life, friend, here today. I don't know if you're in Christ or out of Christ. But the greatest essential in life, in death, for eternity, is this knowledge of Christ as your own personal living Savior. To be in Christ is to have Christ in us, to be united to him, to be one with him. It's to be reconciled to God, to know pardon for your sins, to know acceptance with God, to have his Spirit dwelling in you as you've trusted in Christ. And that's something of the utmost importance. And I would encourage you, exhort you, do not leave this place today without knowing for certain that you are in Christ. And as you are joined to him by faith in the blood of Christ, then you can continue to abide in him in this living relationship. Without any connection or union to Jesus Christ, there is no spiritual life, friend. There's no spiritual life, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it's connected to the vine. Only then does it have life. Does it bear fruit? Does it grow? Is it nourished? Does it produce? And so the Christian lives, moves, is sustained, grows, is supported, supplied, only in connection with Christ, drawing from him. And as the apostle put it in Colossians, again in Colossians 3:3, he said, our life is hid with Christ in God. It's a vital living union. To be a branch in the vine is to share in His life. His life, the life of Christ, flows through us. In Him we live, we move, we have our being. And that is not only true of creation, He has made us, but it's true of the new creation. In Him we are to live and to move and to have our being. Because of Him and to Him and through Him are all things, to the glory of God forever. Romans 11:36. It's a vital union. We share in His life, in His death, in all that He is to His people, in His redemption, in His sanctification, in His glorification, in His justification. You know that passage in Romans chapter 8 when Paul talks about being called, those who are called are justified, and those who are justified are sanctified, and those who are sanctified are glorified. All that is wrapped up in Christ. It's connected to Christ. It's linked to Christ being in relation with Him. How did Paul put it in Galatians chapter 2:20? I am crucified with Christ. Now, when Christ died, did I die on the cross? No, I wasn't there. But it is as if I was. I am crucified with Christ. He was taking my place. He was bearing my penalty. He took my punishment. I'm crucified with Christ. I'm one with Christ. I died in Christ. And therefore in Christ I live. Yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life that I live not in my own strength, but by the faith of Christ, who loved me and gave Himself for me. It's a living union. And we become partakers then of all that Christ is, all that Christ promises to be and guarantees to His people, we have available to us. He has purchased it for us at Calvary. It's a vital union. It's also a spiritual union. Because now, having trusted in Christ, abiding in Christ, God's Spirit dwells in us. And that is true of every believer. The Spirit of God resides in you. Those who have first trusted in Christ are given the Spirit as the guarantee, the seal of their inheritance. It's secure. It's a spiritual union. Not only is it a close, intimate, vital, living relationship, but it's a spiritual union. He is with us. He is in us. He dwells with His people. And so Jesus promised His disciples that He would not leave them comfortless. He would not leave them alone in the world. He would not leave them to figure it out on their own. He would be with them. He would not leave them as orphans without a father. But He would be with them. He would send the Comforter, the Paraclete, the Holy Spirit, the one who would come alongside, who would dwell in them, be with them, fill them, and guide them, showing them the things of Christ. And the Spirit of God dwells in you, believer, today. It's a wonderful thing. It's a mysterious thing to think that God would set His love upon us, that God would come to dwell with us, that God in the incarnation, the God of glory, would come down to dwell with sinful humanity, to dwell on earth. And yet here is a greater mystery, that God in the person of the Holy Spirit, comes to reside within me, a sinner. What a mystery. Great is the mystery of godliness. A spiritual union brought into fellowship, life with Christ and His Spirit dwelling in us, that we should be to the praise of His glory, who first trusted in Christ, in whom ye also trusted, after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that you believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance, the guarantee of our inheritance, until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of His glory. Ephesians 1:12-14. Yes, we're in the flesh. We dwell in this body, but in this body God resides by way of the Spirit. And Romans chapter 8 tells us it's so important to be connected to God and to have this union through Christ. Because if you do not have the Spirit of God residing in you, you are none of His. But you're not in the flesh, believer, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of His. There's no union. There's no relationship. There's no life. There's no fellowship. There's no growth. There's no fruit because you're not in Christ and you do not have His Spirit dwelling in you. But it's a spiritual union. And He promises to be with us. He will not fail us. He will not leave us. He abides. He says, abide in me and I in you. I'll abide in you. I'll come to fellowship with you. I'll be with you. I'll be in you. My Spirit will help you in your infirmities, in your weakness. A vital union, a spiritual union, a legal union. Christ stands as our mediator. He's the mediator between God and men. The man Christ Jesus. He's our defense. He's our advocate with the Father. And as our legal representative, Jesus stands to our defense. And He comes before the Father to intercede on our behalf. He pleads our case. And He declares us righteous. You're in me. You are one with me. You're accepted in the Beloved. You're accepted in God's presence. You're welcome into His family. You are part of His fold. Because there's this legal union, Christ represents you. Believer. And God accepts us on the grounds of Christ's sacrifice. And you notice it talks about that sacrifice here. That great love. Greater love hath no one than this. And a man lay down his life for his friends. Were we his friends? No, we were his enemies. And yet He stood to our defense. He pleads our case. He took our penalty. It's a legal union that justifies. Jesus is our mediator. He justifies. And all the merit of Christ that is accepted by God the Father is my merit. I have no righteousness of my own. I have nothing to present to God that I would be acceptable to Him. What have I to give? Nothing in my hand I bring, the hymn writer said. Simply to the cross I cling. That's all the merit that we have before God. It's not my own righteousness, it's His righteousness I claim. He's my legal representative. I am declared righteous in the sight of God the Father. Not because of my own righteousness, but because of the righteousness of Christ that abides in me. I'm one with Him. And if God, the Father, accepts the finished work of the Son, He accepts me in Christ. I'm one with Him. It's His merit, not mine. It's His obedience, not my obedience. And this is God's verdict. Believer, not guilty. Declared righteous. Accepted in the Beloved. It's a legal union that justifies because Christ's righteousness has been put to my account. He took my sin and my iniquity on the cross, and His righteousness is put to my account, and therefore I'm accepted, pardoned, reconciled. Why? Because of that union with Christ the mediator. The penalty of the divine law for sin is satisfied. And my Lord Jesus takes that responsibility, the liability for my sin, the guilt of my sin, the burden of my sin. He takes upon Himself, He took upon Himself. My sins were laid on Him at Calvary. and I am counted righteous in his sight. Without him, apart from him, nothing will avail before God. There is no other way of legal acceptance and justification before God. Not your works, not your own baptism, not your church attendance, not the few leaves of religious foliage. There's no fruit that is real because there's no inward reality. He's not looking for religious foliage. He's looking for a spiritual reality, a vital, living, spiritual, legal union that makes you acceptable with God. Nothing else will do. Christ is the true vine from which comes the fruit of the vine, which is a symbol of his incorruptible blood, the fruit of the vine which we partake of today. A symbol of his incorruptible blood shed for us at Calvary. He was bruised, he was wounded for our iniquities, and by his stripes we are healed. We're accepted in the beloved Son. Believer, today, you can say, I can say, I have a right to come before God. I have a legal standing before the throne of God because Christ is the mediator. Because of his merit, not mine. Because of his obedience, not mine. Because of his work, not mine. That is what secures my eternal acceptance. It's a vital union, a spiritual union, a legal union, but it's also an eternal union. It cannot be broken. It cannot be severed. Read again Romans 8. How does it begin? Those who are legally accepted with God in Christ, to them there is no condemnation. There is therefore now no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. There's this spiritual union. And it's lasting. It's enduring. There's no losing your salvation here. You're in Christ. You are secure. And John tells us in 1 John 5:11-12, this is the record that God has given to us. He has given to us eternal life. And this life is in his Son. It's in connection, in union with his Son. And he that hath the Son hath life, life eternal. And he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. And believer in Christ today, abiding in him, who, what, can anything, anyone, devil, angel, person, separate you from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus? No, it's eternal. It's an eternal union. And so you have this wonderful picture. That's the first point. The picture of this union with Christ. But just quickly, what is the purpose of this union? It is that we as believers bring forth fruit. This union yields good fruit. Abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine. No more can ye except ye abide in me. That you bear fruit, more fruit, much fruit, as you abide in Christ. This union, this security, this justification of which you've been speaking, it's not an excuse then just to sit back and do nothing and to be lazy. It doesn't excuse us from our responsibility. Yes, he saves us. Yes, he keeps us. Yes, he sustains us. It's like I have nothing to do as far as the work of salvation. But he calls us to his work. This is not a license to sin, but an incentive to service. There's obedience contained in this chapter. If you'll love me, I love you. I've brought you into union with myself. If you'll love me, keep my commandments. There's the fruit of a holy life that bears testimony to the grace of God Faith without works is dead, being alone, being by itself. There must be evidence, and the purpose of this union is that we as believers were to yield good fruit to his honor and glory. Apart from Jesus Christ, we will not bear lasting fruit. And we're to abide in him in order to bear fruit. Apart from him, we lose our spiritual vitality and power. Joined to Christ by faith, we draw from his resources and know day by day that rich supply of his grace. And we could also say from the context here that it should be a scriptural union. There's this idea of abiding in the Word and the Word dwelling in us, the Word shaping our life, the Word directing us, the Word conforming us more and more to the image of Christ. Now you are clean, purified, purged, sanctified through the Word that I have spoken unto you. The Word works grace in us and works out corruption. It cuts away that which is unprofitable. And this scriptural union, as we feed on Christ, as we partake of Christ, we are strengthened and we are built up. And Christ makes it clear that a tree is known by its fruit. We are to bear righteous fruit for his glory. Now, oftentimes when we talk about bearing fruit, we limit that idea to the idea of evangelism or soul winning, going out and sowing the seed of the gospel. That is one idea or one aspect of bearing fruit, and it is in the context here. I have chosen you and appointed you and ordained you that you go, tell others, bring the good news, that you bear fruit. That's there in the context, that idea of winning souls and evangelism. But there's also the idea of spiritual graces and spiritual fruit, the fruit of righteousness that is evident in our behavior, in our conduct, in our lives, the fruit that the Spirit of God produces in us, is worked out in our lives day by day. As we partake of Christ, feed on Christ. What does he say in chapter 6? It's a fitting word, especially as we come to the communion table, feeding our souls on Christ. In John 6:53, Jesus said unto them, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, ye have no life in you. Whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. And my flesh is my meat indeed, and blood, and my blood is drink indeed. He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me, and I in him, as the living Father has sent me. I live by the Father, so he that eateth me, even so he shall live by me." And there's the idea here. It's not physically partaking of Christ. It's not the idea of cannibalism or eating his flesh, but spiritually feeding our souls upon the Savior, being a partaker of him, that we would bear fruit. And the vine will bring forth grapes in due season. And the Christian abiding in Christ will bring forth Christian graces. You will desire and do those things that are in harmony with his word. There's this scriptural union, abiding in him and his word abiding in us. There are certain distinguishing marks of one who is living in communion with Jesus Christ. There will be evidence seen of a work of grace in the heart accomplished by Christ within, and seen in the outer life. A good tree will bring forth good fruit. The fruit of righteousness, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, and so on. Galatians 5:22. In other words, Christ's life should flow through us to produce fruit that honors and glorifies our God. And you notice in the context here, our happiness is linked to our holiness, our walk with God. It's so important that we abide in Him. Don't be content with a few religious leaves and foliage. Seek that genuine fruit. Don't be like the church at Sardis, had a name to live but was dead. Friend, make sure you're depending on Christ. You're in Christ, first of all. You're depending on Christ alone for salvation. Make sure you are in Christ today. There are so many other things we could say about this. The product of this union. The benefits of this union. Maybe next time we will get to that. That confidence that we have before God. That abiding that signifies a life of dependence in and on the Lord. That obedience to His righteous command. It's the fruit that God produces in us by His Spirit. That perseverance, continuance in our walk with Him. Continuing in His love. That's the righteous fruit that glorifies God. The Holy Spirit working in us, producing a Christ-like walk that so honors our God. And the connection in the context is holiness. Every tree is known by his own fruit. If you love me, keep my commandments. By this men shall know you are my disciples. Holiness and happiness, they're linked to abiding in Christ, to our communion with the Savior. Happy is that people whose God is the Lord. Matthew Henry said, "Fruitful and faithful disciples are the joy of the Lord Jesus. He desires fruit. He looks for fruit. He's the vine dresser. God, the vine dresser, works in us, cares for us, lifts us up, cultivates us, nurtures us to work and to bring about this good fruit. As we abide in Him, His Word abides in us, so He gives us that good fruit. The assurance of the Father's love for us, we'll consider that at the table. He loves us. He accepts us. That deep affection that we now have for our Savior. We love Him and we obey Him because He first loved us. That affinity or that desire to do His will, to obey His commandments. The availability of His joy. All the resources of Christ. All that Christ promises His people. It's available for us as we fellowship with Him. That assurance that we're not alone, that authority to do His work. There's so many benefits, the product of this union, the picture of the union. It's a living, vital, spiritual, legal, eternal union. The purpose of this union, that we would bear fruit, and the product. It's all there. I would encourage you to find your joy again, be refreshed in Christ today. Look to His Word. It will be your food, your strength, your portion. Abide in me, and I in you. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Father in heaven, we're thankful for this Word. Help us to see again that we are nothing of ourselves. We think of that word in Psalm 8, the creator of the heavens and the earth, the vast universe that declares the glory of God, and yet God, who has made it all, in condescending love, comes down and joins himself to us. What is man that thou art mindful of him? Who are we, Lord, that you would take us into union with yourself and so bless us and work in us and adopt us and sanctify and purify us in Christ and by the Spirit? So, Lord, continue to do that work in us today. Shape us and fashion us according to your word, that we would be those who honor you in our day-to-day walk. Bless our time at the communion table now. Help us as we sing your praises and prepare for this time, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to sing our closing hymn, 232. As we come to the table of the Lord, it is the Lord's table for those who know him, love him, or bought with a price, belong to him. You're invited to come and partake. As we prepare, we're going to sing hymn 232. According to thy gracious word, in meek humility this will I do, my dying Lord, I will remember thee. If you can't stay behind, please feel free to leave after the singing of the first verse.